Will you pray with me, please? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So there's a dispute in our household about whether the first words of our boys were mama or dada. But I distinctly remember the day that my infant son looked at me and said, "Da." First words are important and often memorable words, aren't they? And not just first words of children or grandchildren. Perhaps you remember the first words that someone important to you ever spoke to you, or the first words spoken by the protagonist in a favorite book or movie. Maybe something like, "Call me Ishmael," or "Bond, James Bond." In literature, first words are often important because those words set the stage for so much of what is yet to come. And you and I live in a culture that is dominated by words. And in the interconnected age in which we live, words can rocket around the globe in nanoseconds. And of course, we know that words aren't always just hot air. Words can and do mobilize people to action, for good or for ill. So you and I know perhaps better than any other generation of people that's ever come before us that words matter. And you and I know perhaps better than any generation that's come before us that the truth matters. And that brings us to our story for today. For today's story is about first words. This winter and spring, we are reading and preaching our way through the Gospel according to Luke, and of the four Gospels in our Bible. I think Luke is often a favorite of modern readers because Luke gives us more biographical details about the early life of Jesus than do Matthew, Mark, or John put together. But it's important to remember that while each of the Gospels contain some biographical details about the life and times of Jesus, a gospel's intent is not merely to record biographical facts. The gospels are intended to communicate to us, the reader, that the life and death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth is good news. And that's literally what the term gospel means. Good news. As Luke himself tells us in the very first paragraph of his gospel, he is writing not just to record interesting anecdotes about a historical figure, but rather this is his purpose, and this is a direct quote from Luke chapter 1, verse 4. "These are written so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed." So the story before us this morning is the only one in our Bible that records an event from the years of Jesus' life between his infancy and his adulthood. In today's story, Jesus is 12 years old, and the family has made a pilgrimage from their home in Nazareth to Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of Passover. But I submit to you that Luke's intention and sharing this story with us is about something deeper than an anecdote about a mishap on a family road trip. So with that background in mind, I invite you to listen for a word from God from Luke chapter 2, beginning at the 41st verse. "Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, They found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Any parent who has ever been accidentally separated from their child, even for a few seconds, can relate to Mary's mixture of consternation and anger and relief when she found her boy again. And we modern readers might raise our eyebrows and even cluck our tongues at Mary and Joseph for not noticing that Jesus was missing until the end of the day. But we need to remember that in those days and in that culture, it was not uncommon for faithful Jews making the pilgrimage to Jerusalem at Passover to travel from their hometowns on foot in large groups, with the children of the families scampering all around and playing together, only to get sorted out and returned with to their parents at sundown. But I don't think that's what Luke is sharing this story with us, why he's sharing that story with us. I think Mary's exasperation and relief at finding Jesus again is relatable, but I don't think that's the point of the story. Nor I think it's the point that Jesus was so impressive to the teachers in the temple. Now, in this passage, Luke is sharing with us the first words spoken by the protagonist of the story. If you have one of those red letter Bibles, you know what I'm talking about, where the words of Jesus are in red type. If you're reading Luke's gospel, this is the first time that red letters show up. And you read this: "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Actually, I think our English translators have done us a little bit of a disservice with this rendering, because another way that these words can be translated is this: "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's interests?" I must be about my Father's interests. And I think that's a better, more accurate English translation that gets at what Luke is trying to tell us. Because these are the first words that we readers hear Jesus speak. "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's interests?" And Luke is foreshadowing for us so much of what is going to come in the story. This is not the last time that Jesus will make a pilgrimage from Galilee to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. This is not the first time that Jesus will stand in the temple and amaze people with his understanding. This is not the last time that Jesus' very presence in Jerusalem will cause consternation for his friends and his family and his foes alike. All of those events are yet to come, and they're foreshadowed here in Luke's gospel with Jesus' first words: "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's interests?" Words, especially first words, matter. The truth matters. As Luke himself tells us, these things are written so that you may come to know the truth about the things about which you have been instructed. So here we are, the first Sunday of a brand new year. I'm going to tell a little bit on my colleague, Dr. John Coble. Last Sunday, as we were finishing worship, I said, "Well, that was the last Sunday of 2020. And John said, "I don't think the first one of 2021 is going to be much different." said, thanks for that, John. But it is a new year. And there's something exciting and fresh about a new year, isn't there? There's a sense in which we get to turn the page from what was and begin thinking about what may be. And the year 2020 wasn't all bad. Of course it wasn't. Children were born. Marriages took place in this very room. Milestones were reached. Goals were accomplished. But I do think it's safe to say that all of us are looking to better and brighter things in this new year. And so my question for you, my friend, as we stand at the beginning of this new year, on this first Lord's Day of 2021, is this. What will your first words be? How will you use your first words? Because your words have power, my friend. Your words have the power to build up or to cut down. Your words have the power to shine the light on the truth or to obscure it. Your words, whether they're spoken aloud or written by hand or typed out on a keyboard, in this day and age can rocket around the globe in nanoseconds. Your words have the power to move people to action, for good or for ill. So the question for you this day, my friend, is this. How will you use your first words in this new year in the interests of God? How will you use your words in the service of the God who created you, who redeemed you, who saved you, the God who sustains you, the God who has called you by name? How will you use your first words in this new year to build up the kingdom of God in your office, in your home, in your classroom, in your social media world? How will you use your words to serve the interests of God, to serve the interests of justice, to serve the interests of loving kindness, to serve the interests of walking humbly with your God? Words matter. The truth matters. And what about us? Together as a community of faith, as we stand on the brink of a new year and in this congregation, the opening days of our third century of mission and ministry. I'm mindful that 1 year ago, as we started 2020, there were so many words that we had no idea that we would soon come to know. A year ago, few of us, except for maybe the doctors among us, had ever heard the term coronavirus. Now it's a word none of us will ever forget. And of course, silence has power too. A year ago, none of us could have known what it would mean to kneel and to keep silence for 8 minutes and 42 seconds. A year ago, none of us could have known that our beloved state of Georgia would become the focus of so many words in our mailboxes and with text messages as our state has become the focus of our national political conversation. We couldn't have known that. And who knows what words or phrases we will come to know this year? We can't predict or control so much of what will come in this year. But dear church, make no mistake. As the events of this new year unfold all around us, people who are outside of this community of faith, people outside the church, nonetheless, will be listening carefully to our words, especially our first words. Not just the words, by the way, that come out of this pulpit, or that get posted to our website, or that get issued from a denominational office. No, they're listening carefully to the words that come from you, from the people who claim the name of Jesus Christ, from the people who claim to be about serving the interests of the kingdom of God. And so as the events of this coming year unfold, people will listen carefully to what you say, and just as carefully for what you don't say. They will watch to see if what you say with your words matches up with your actions. And they will decide for themselves then if the church, as we've come to represent it, really is about serving the interests of the God who was and is to come. They will decide for themselves if the church really is what it says it's about, or if it seems to be serving the interests of something else. Words matter. The truth matters. So may the church be a faithful steward of our words in this new year, that we too might grow and increase in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. In the name of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.